Ready? Good to see you all. Make your way back in. Got one more meeting, and the bookstore will be there after the meeting. Is that right? For a little bit, just tonight though. Get the book, Our Great Adventure in Faith. The lady had three of them. She said she could get two more. And she said she could get more if somebody wanted them. I'd really encourage you to get it. You'll see in there, both Jeff and I wrote forewords to the book. And he mentions us in the book and his more people that caused him more trials, I think. But not really. But you'll enjoy the book. It's just a really good read. I guess we'll probably get pretty much everybody back. Are you two the last two in? Anybody after you will pay a fine and have detention, and they can't go to dessert later. And I get to eat everything they don't get. Uh-oh, she's escaping. They're leaving, like rats from a sinking ship. Here they go. No offense. I hope you don't. I am not a frivolous person. I'm a serious person. But being saved is the best thing that ever happened to me. I'm a happy Christian. So I hope you take it in the right vein. I'm not frivolous. I'm not silly. But I'm a happy Christian. So I hope you enter into it in the vein that it's intended. Let's just open in prayer. Father, we would ask, we're thankful for this day that we've had together. Thank you for each person who's come out. It's not easy to take a whole day out of a busy life and a busy schedule and all kinds of things that press in on us. And so we're thankful and grateful for each person that's come, moms and dads, boys and girls, men and women. We're just grateful for people who think it of value to come and spend some time to in conference, to confer about you and your son, to talk over, mull over, discuss really important things of life. And so we're grateful for each other. And that being said, Father, there wouldn't be an each other if it wasn't for you and for your lovely son. So we thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who makes all of this possible. And so we pray in his name, Father, that you would guide and direct, open this book for us, move that little bit of your heart and mind that's on these pages and embed it in us. Help us, Father, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I asked if if it would be okay if I led a song. I'm not going to sing a solo. So everybody, please join in this. Turn in your in the big hymnal to 155. Poem written by William Newell, set to music by Daniel Towner. And it's really my testimony song. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for me he died on Calvary. But by God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law that I had spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. And then we'll sing the last verse a cappella if we can. Oh, and feel that as we sing it. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span, at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Number 155. Thank you, man. Thank you very much for your good singing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We're going to be looking at the walk of the believer through humble submission in marriage this meeting. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Jeff swore he didn't touch this. So. Well, we've been looking at the subject of the believer's walk. The fact that a believer is to be trained up. It's not a matter of treading the sawdust trail to the altar. It's not about praying. You're not saved by a prayer. You're not saved by going forward. You're not saved by memorizing the Roman road. You're not saved by your baptism. You're not saved by your communion. You're not saved by joining the church, or they'd say in South Louisiana, joining the church. You could spend your life in this good local church and die and go to hell. Amen. If you were saved by joining the church, which church would you join? All kinds of different churches. What kind is right? If you're saved by your baptism, how would you be baptized? Some sprinkle, some dunk forward, some dunk backward, some dunk in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, some dunk in the name of Jesus only. Now listen, you know, if you're going to get to heaven by this, you better do it right. And you better make sure you got the right one, because there's no go-round, you know. Whatever you choose, that's got to be it, because when you die, it's too late to go back and do it again. And where we come from, there are lots of people who think they're saved by the church, or by communion, or by baptism. And if it's by communion, you better make sure that that's right, you know. I mean, some use wine, some use grape juice, some use one cup, some use many, some use unleavened bread, some use leavened bread, some use crackers, some use lefse. There's all kinds of, you know, and if you're going to get to heaven by it, you better make sure that you do it the right way, because there's no go around. But the Bible tells me that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. One of our young ladies explained to us in the earlier meeting that a gift is just something you take. It's free. And if it's a gift that's given, all you have to do is just reach out and take it. Salvation is a free gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, and that to me means whosoever. Is there anybody here that's not part of whosoever? Joanne? Oh. I thought he was giving the answer to the question. I'm sorry. If you're not part of it, no. Everybody's part of the whosoever, right? Whosoever just means everybody. My friend says all means all, and that's all means, right? And Christ Jesus has come into the world to save all men. God is not willing that any should perish. The Lord Jesus, as he looked out over Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, how often would I have gathered thee, like a hen her chicks, and you would not." God's not willing that any should perish, but he has given us a free will. We can say no. I'm sorry about that. I wish it wasn't that way. You can't know how many people I've shared the gospel with. I can tell you a story of a young man I shared the gospel with at camp. And when I was done, I said, "Now, would you think you'd like to make this decision tonight?" And he said, "I think I'd like to think about it." I said, "Now, when you say you think about it, how long are you going to live? And if you don't know how long you're going to live, then how do you know how long you have to think about it?" He said, "Well, I know, excuse me, but I think I need to think about it." And so he left camp, and I know him well, and went back home to his group of not so good friends. And by the way, young people, bad company corrupts good morals. You lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas, right? And he lay down with dogs. And within the year, he was in prison, 18 years old, served 9 years in prison. You don't want to go to prison. And especially as an 18-year-old young man, he's considered an adult. He went to adult prison. It's not a place you want to go to. When I visited him, the man at the next table was, his whole head, he was bald, his whole head from his shoulders up was one big tattoo. Who do you suppose will hire him when he gets out, right? Be tough. And if you can't get a job, you can't eat. If you can't eat, then you go right back in prison again. 18 years old. Well, he's out now, and he's on parole. I see him fairly regularly, and I hope he makes it. But I can't help but think, how would his life be different if he had chosen a different choice that night? It was just a choice away. If you're here tonight and you have not recognized the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is that person who can save you, I hope that you will talk to me or one of the elders or one of the other folks here in this meeting before you leave this place. Nobody's guaranteed the next minute. And make that choice. It's not just going forward or praying a prayer. There's a life involved when a person gets saved. And it's the beginning of a whole new life, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you're alive. Where's the lady with the little baby?
Which one?
Where's the little baby?
She's right here.
Oh, it's the little bitty baby?
Yeah,
it's the little. Now let me ask you a question. That little baby, when it was born, you just set it in a stroller and said, "When you get hungry, head on down to the cafeteria. Go down to the end down here, turn left. They'll give you, probably give you a free food coupon in the hospital, right? You can get anything you want down there, right?" Yeah. She's thinking, that man is an idiot. When you're born new, it's just the beginning of a life, right? Right? Okay. You need more demonstrative, because I got bad eyes. That's better. And how's this little kiddo going to learn those things? just through osmosis, you're going to leave him in the crib and come back 13 years later, and it's going to be a teenager that knows everything, right? It's going to have to be taught, right? The same thing when a person becomes a new believer. They've got to be taught. They don't learn this book. It's a big book. Hey, you look at this thing. Mine's got like, I don't know, 20-something hundred pages in it. There's a lot to know in here. And this is life stuff. If you don't teach that baby to eat, it'll die. If that baby doesn't breathe, it'll die. If that baby isn't kept warm at night, it'll die. If it's not kept cool in the summer in South Louisiana, it'll die. When you got a canal in your backyard like we do, you don't have your baby crawl around on the yard to get ate by an alligator, Cher. So there's a responsibility of the older folks. Not that any of you are older folks, but right, if you're older than that baby, you're amongst the older folks, to teach that baby. And while mom and dad are right there 24/7, there's a lot of time that they spend around you and me. And listen, really important for you and me. When you're a big person, to these young people and that little baby, you know what being a Christian is supposed to be. So if they see you coming out of a nightclub at night, must be okay to go to a nightclub. If they see you hanging out guys at a girly bar, must be okay to go to a girly bar. If they come by to pick up your mail and you got a subscription to Playboy, must be okay to read Playboy. Right? And you didn't think you taught anything. We teach a lot just because younger people watch us to find out what's good and what's bad, what's good for us, what's bad for us, what's right, what's wrong. You and I have a big responsibility to each other. And that's part of discipling. We talked a little bit about Vernon Schlieff. He just discipled Jeff and I. And we kid, I was Vernon's Tuesday guy. Jeff was Vernon's Sunday guy. And Jan was in Sunday too, I think, weren't you? Yeah. This is a man who never had a meal with his wife by themselves. Every meal he had was shared with his table with some young man whom he was discipling. Me on Tuesday, Jeff on Sunday, others on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, somebody. He was busy pouring his life into those men. And it was important to him that we saw him. How did he deal with his wife? How did he deal with stress when stress came on him? How did he deal with critics? He had some critics. You would not believe some of the things that Christians can do. And we got to watch how he dealt with those things. And consequently, huge help later on when we were the guys on the hot seats and the people around us were the ones with the darts and things, you know? It's not just a matter of saying a prayer and, okay, now I'm a Christian, I can go back to living the life I... It's a matter of discipling them to be believers and discipling them to where they learn how to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age. Don't worry about it, Brownie. I'm with you. I'm with you. Well, part of that is to learn to be humble. And when you learn to be humble, then you'll be obedient. Self-willed people have a hard time being obedient. The key to being obedient is being humble. And then if somebody says to do something, we just say, hey, great, I'll be glad to do that. And we learn to obey. And as we obey, we die to self so that we can live for Christ. That's the life of the believer, life of the real believer, not just say-so Christians, right? Not just say-so Christians, but real believers. And in order to do that, we need to learn to walk circumspectly, like the cat on the glass-sharded wall. Be careful where we put our feet. Be careful where we go. Be careful what we look at. Be careful what we listen to. Be careful who we hang out with, because all of that impacts our lives. And to live wisely, not foolishly, not close to God's wisdom, but eagerly, thankfully, humbly, striving to maintain unity and harmony by submitting ourselves one to another. It's all of, we read here in the opening verse, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. But the verse before that says, to all of us, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So depending on what you're doing, what kind of a living stone you are in this construction project here at Northwest Gospel Hall, you're going to have some function to do. If you don't have a function to do, get in and do it. Find one. Everybody should be doing something. Working on a mission project, cleaning up, painting, fixing, mowing, I don't know what goes on here, but cooking, serving, cleaning up, greeting people. You heard about the two men that visited a church, and they independently, and one sat in the back row, one sat in the seat right ahead of them, and they thought, this is the most unfriendly church I've ever been in. I'm going to give it one more Sunday. And if nobody talks to me, I'm never coming back here again. And so the next Sunday came, and they came in, they sat in their normal seats, the back seat and the seat right ahead of it, and nobody said anything. And when the meeting was over, they stood up, and the front guy turned around and just happened to see the guy behind him, and he just stuck his hand out and he said, hey, what's your name? John. I'm Fred. Nice to meet you. I don't think I've met you before. The other guy said, yeah, I haven't met you before. And they walked out thinking, this is a really friendly church after all. We'll come back next week. Your job might just be to greet people when they come in, to be a happy smile when they come in, to hand them the program or to give them a tract or, I don't know. I don't know. But everybody can do something. It's the New Testament church. It's the people doing the work of the ministry. If the people quit doing the work, what do you do? This is a question. If the people quit doing the work, what do you do? That could be. Or you just hire a preacher, right? And you pay him to do what we're too lazy to do ourselves. And then if he doesn't do it, then you just shut it down. All right. But the idea is for us to do the work of the ministry. And he's gifted us, each one of us, each one of you, has at least one spiritual gift, I believe. And that spiritual gift is given for the building up of the body. You might be an evangelist. You might be a shepherd. Hi. I'm just picking on you. You might be a shepherd. You might be a teacher. Now listen, teachers don't always teach classes, right? This couple back, are you the husband? You, yeah. Husband, wife, baby. So there it goes. It's kind of a natural progression. You guys teach every day. And somebody might say, oh, I hear you're a teacher. You'd say, no, I'm not a teacher. Oh, yeah, you are. You're teaching that little guy every day. And there's no question. Listen, he's the head of that house, but I'll tell you what, she's the neck that turns the head. Right? I'll guarantee you she teaches him something every day. And if he gets out of line, she'll really teach him something every day. Right? And there's things that he'll teach her every day, right? This is how God designed it. Everybody teaches one way or another. Now, some may teach classes. Some may teach backyard clubs. Listen, there's lots of turnkey shut-in kids these days. You can start a little backyard club. Have kids over for juice and cookies and a little Bible lesson in the afternoons. Everybody can do something. That's the beauty of the New Testament church. Well, eager and willing to remain thoughtful and sober, spiritual, positive, thankful, humble, striving to maintain the unity by submitting ourselves one to another. It's not a new concept, you know. Matthew tells us, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But he that is great among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Mark says, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And Luke says, for he that is least among you, the same shall be great. And he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he who does serve. And then in Philippians we already saw, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then finally, the verse that we looked at in Philippians 2, the Lord Jesus set forth the pattern for you and me when Paul writes this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found as in the fashion of men, he, number one, humbled himself, and two, became obedient, and number three, even unto death, even the death of the cross. So here in the remainder of this book, we're going to look at some very specific instructions on this humility and this submission one to another. In this particular section, the walk of the believer through humble submission in marriage. Verse 22 says, wives, subject yourselves. By the way, notice that there are three verses on the responsibilities of wives. You got it? Everybody got it? Three. There's nine verses on the responsibilities of husbands. That's really important. Men are a little slower to teach, you know. We're really smart. But we gotta, you know, analyze everything before we make any kind of, we don't want to be rash or anything like that, so we gotta think about it, analyze all the pieces and parts and make sure everything fits and goes together, and the Lord knew that. So we've got nine verses for us men, three for the ladies. Wives, submit yourselves. Notice that it says, to your own husbands. That's really important, right? Because Sadie's husband down the street, she thinks it's okay to do this. He thinks it's okay to do this, X, Y, Z. That's a different family, right? Whole different set of circumstances. And the best that you and I can do is see the outside of the front door. You don't know what goes on behind that front door. You don't want to be a mouse in my pocket. Some of the situations that Joanne and I have gone to and seen of what looked like very nice homes and families. And you get it beyond the front door, and it's wreck and ruin. So just because Sadie's wife down the street, her husband, it's okay, you can't go by that. You can only go by your own home and family. So wives, you submit yourselves to your own husbands as you would to the Lord. It's a service that you're doing for the Lord. You're being a good Christian wife. The word hupotasso, combination word, it's a military term. Hupo, under, tasso, rank. It just means rank under. Be careful. In Titus, that same word is translated obey. Wives, obey your own husband. The Bible never tells a wife to obey her husband. It always uses this same term, hupotasso, to rank under your husband. It's a military term. Every unsaved guy that you talk to who's having marriage trouble will tell you, the Bible says she's supposed to obey me. And what it means is I want her under my thumb and I'm going to keep her there and she's going to do what I tell her to do or I'm going to smack her, right? Or something to that nature. Very, very wrong. It's a military term. I lived with this all my life. And we got any Army guys here? Okay. Air Force? Army Air Force. Well, anyway, in the Navy, the order would be given, fall in. It doesn't mean fall in the water. It just means to line up. And we would line up the tallest person on the right, and then we would rank under that tallest person. And some guy would come up. Now, usually you pretty much knew where you fell. But if you got a new guy in, he'd walk in and he'd... Here I am. I've ranked under, right? The guy on the end here, he might be a seaman. Lowest rank in the Navy. A seaman recruit. Right? And down here is a first class petty officer. And he's ranked under that seaman. The fact that I'm standing here instead of there, does it mean I'm not as smart as that guy? That's a question.
No.
Does it mean he's better than me?
No.
Does it mean he's got more school than me? No. His position is not indicative of quality. Listen now, listen. Very important. His position is not indicative of quality. It's indicative of ranking. Hupo tasso. Hupo under, tasso rank. The wife is supposed to rank under her husband. The reason for that is because the husband is, by scripture, to be the provider, the protector, and the spiritual leader of the home. And one day when he gets to heaven, when you get to heaven, bucko, when you get to heaven, you're going to stand before the Lord. No, that's how I feel a lot of days too. Come on. When you get to heaven, you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for your family. Not just you, but because you're the husband, when we take on that relationship, we take on a responsibility. He will give an account for how that family operates. You will not, as a wife. She will not give an account. That's pretty cool. Pretty cool. Now, I've seen ladies who will say, listen, I'm supposed to obey my husband. He said we're supposed to do something stupid, and I'm just going to let him do it. That's just as wrong as the guy who rules the roost over the woman. The woman, she's supposed to be the despot of the home. Despoteo. She's supposed to be the despot of the home. She's the ruler of that house. He goes out, he earns a living, he brings it home, she organizes it, she decorates the house, she gets it organized, she gets it running the way it's supposed to, he makes the meals, she plans it out. I need more money. I still need more money. But she's the despot of the home. He entrusts the home to her, but when they come up with a problem, they talk it over, and she owes it to him to give him the very best input she can give him, knowing that she knows more about a lot of stuff than he does, right? He has never had a kid, doesn't want to have a kid, and knows nothing about having a kid. When we had our three girls, I wasn't even allowed in the labor room, much less the delivery room. It's a mystery to me. I don't know. My wife goes into a room, comes out with a baby. I don't know how it works. I don't think I want to know how it works. Yeah? You could, now they'd say, you can go in if you want. I think I'll stay in the room down the hall. She knows a lot of stuff that he doesn't know. She owes it to him to share her knowledge with him. On the other hand, so they talk about this, and in the end he says, you know, honey, I still think we ought to do it this other way. His choice. He is to be tucked under. And in the end, the decision is his. Now, I'll guarantee you, if it's a stupid decision, it'll show up really quick. And he may not ever say anything, but he knows, you know, he should have maybe listened to her a little better than he did. Right? But you're a team. right? You're a team. But one of those two teammates is responsible for the working of that family. It's not a thing of obedience to a tyrant who's ruling over his wife. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband. But Janie down the street, no, because that's a different situation. Because the husband is the head of the wife, and this is really important, as Christ is the head of the church. Notice there's a little comparison there. Christ is the head of the church. If Christ said to do something, would we do it? Question. Right?
Yeah.
Sure. No question. If Jesus walked in here today and said, okay, everybody in white shrimper boots tomorrow, I'd be finding a place to buy white shrimper boots. No question. And he's the savior of the body. That husband is the protector of his home, and that's why God makes us like he makes us, right? Men are much more pragmatic. They're slower to make decisions, a little slower to change. They're usually bigger, you know, meaner. We're there to protect people. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the idea is tuck under him. Use him. He's the leader. Let him lead. Let him lead. Provider, protector, spiritual leader. I know a lady who was in the Navy with her husband. Her husband and she were both first-class petty officers. She was promoted to chief. She turned down the promotion because she didn't want to outrank her husband. Smart lady. Smart lady. It meant money loss to them. But it could have meant marriage loss if she'd have gone ahead the other way. Men have egos. You probably figured that out. You ladies know this, right? Guys have egos, and they like to be the provider and the protector and the spiritual leader, right? Be smart. Let them do that. Three verses for the ladies. Notice that. But on the other hand, the husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it or for her. Husbands, you need to love your wife sacrificially. When I was in the Navy, everybody came in. I had between 350 and 400 men that worked for me in the aircraft maintenance department. And everybody that came in had to check in through me. And I would talk to them, get them set in their position where they're going. And I'd share the Christ with them. And I'd say, listen, if you ever have a problem, you come and see me. I'll try to help you any way I can. This one little Marine checked in and a couple weeks later. Master Chief, can I talk to you? Yeah, sure, come on in. Shut the door. Come on. He said, my wife left me. She moved in with the sailor downstairs. I said, really? Yeah. She says it's over. She just doesn't love me anymore. I said, well, tell me this. When's the last time you dated her? He said, what do you mean? We're married. I said, no, I mean, just because you're married doesn't mean you... Listen, men, just because you're married doesn't mean you stop dating your wife. He said, well, we don't have money to date. I said, you don't have money for a divorce, do you? No. I said, well, you know, you have supper together, right? Right. Well, put a candle on the table. That's kind of romantic, you know? Have a little romance in your marriage. You can turn the radio on. What do you use now? Not a radio, probably use an iPhone or something, right? Little music while you're having supper. Have a little romance in the thing. You're going to eat anyway. Put it in a picnic basket. Take her up on the levee. Put a blanket down. Have a picnic together, right? Date your wife. Put a little romance in your marriage. Oh, he said, I don't know. I said, buy her flowers. Who knows, you know? Oh, he said, I don't have money for any of that stuff. I said, well, you think about it. There's things you can do that don't cost anything. Okay, off he goes. About, 6 weeks or 2 months. Master Chief, can I talk to you? Yep, close the door. Okay. Master Chief, you are a wizard. I said, really? Yeah, he said, she's back with me. Really? What'd you do? I started bringing her flowers every day. I said, I thought you didn't have any money. Well, he said, I don't, but every day when I walk home, I walk right by this cemetery and there's a whole bunch of flowers out there. And he said, I figure she doesn't know where they came from. So So I bring her flowers every day. She's moved back in with me. And he said, Mass Chief, I'm doing just what you said. We're dating every week. One time a week, we go out somewhere. Joanne and I, on Thursdays, we go to Wendy's together. This doesn't sound romantic to you, I know, but on a preacher's budget, it's romantic. Sometimes we even use coupons. But we go out to eat. We used to go to a regular restaurant. This is true, right? We used to go to a regular restaurant one night a week, and we'd just go early. They knew us because we always went there. We'd sit, we'd talk, we'd enjoy a little meal, we'd talk some more. And it was a nice time just for us. Husbands, love your wives. And how does she know that you love her unless you romance her a little bit? When I was still in the Navy, my secretary would come in and she would mark on my calendar, Joanne. And I knew that was the day that something was going to go to Joanne. And either I was going to buy her a little gift, or I was going to call her and romance her over the phone, or we were going to go out together. We were going to do something special. And Joanne didn't have to know that it was marked as an item on my calendar, but it was a remembrance to me that this is important. It's just as important as some stupid business meeting, right? Right? We calendarize everything in our lives these days. Calendarize at least our wives. So they're special. They know that they're special. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify it. That means set her apart. She is not commonplace. And listen, don't bring trash into your home that brings her down to the world's level. Right? And guys, you know what I'm talking about. This world wants to treat women like trash, and they want to normalize it to where she is treated like trash and it's the okay accepted thing. It's not. She needs to be sanctified, set apart from the world to the special place, and kept clean with the washing of the water by the word. Treat her biblically. Treat her like a sister in Christ. And notice that by the way, wives, it doesn't say submit yourself to your own husbands if he deserves it, right? Or if he's earned it, or if he's worthy of it. And husbands, notice it doesn't say love your wives if she lives up to it, or if she's a really nice person. She might be the biggest shrew in the world. It's okay, then you love her. And you love her out of being a shrew, right? Washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. When you treat your wife like gold, you're giving yourself a present of this wonderful woman who loves you. She knows nobody in the world will treat her like you treat her. A glorious church. Not having spot, you know what? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Spot, wrinkle, blemish. A spot is when dirt gets on something, right? Husbands, make sure, be careful. You guard your house that you don't allow anything dirty to get on her. She's special. She's not like a man. Jeff Johnson and I can go nose to nose and toes to toes and duke it out today. We'll be best friends by tonight. Doesn't matter. It's just guy stuff, right? You raise your voice to your wife, it's hard for her to get over that. She might not get over that for a long time. Let alone, I've seen men hit women. Come here. Come here. Yeah, come here. Same thing with your children. Look at this. Hold your hand up. Right? Can you imagine me hitting her? Right? Man, I could send her halfway across this room. Right? And she's little. I could lift her with one hand. Right? Well, it's the difference of a man and a woman. A lady is a gentle creature. She can't be treated like some other guy on the job. Right? She's got to be treated special. She's special. Good job. Good job. A spot. It's getting dirt on something. A wrinkle is when you do something to something that bends it and crinkles it. Now listen, it can get spotted and you can clean it off maybe, but not always completely. You can wrinkle something and you can get it smoothed out, but not always completely. Be careful that you don't allow things into your home and family that get dirt on your wife or that bend her in a way that she's not wanting to be bent. And even worse than that, that she might become blemished. And you know, a blemish is when something scars something and you can't get that out. It's there permanent. We bought a refrigerator. We got a whale of a deal because it had a blemish. Big scratch right on the front of the door. We didn't care. We got a good deal. But it'll never come out. It's there for permanent. We can maybe put a little touch up on it, but every time you see that paint, you'll know, right? Your wife, that can happen to your wife. Or something you let into the home and family might scar her permanently. Be very careful. Husbands, love your wives. I can't stress it enough. Love your wives. That he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without blemish. So ought a man to love his wife, even as their own bodies. That he might love his wife. He that loves his wife loves his own himself. For no man has yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For this we are members, verse 30, of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. Notice it says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. Doesn't say that to the wife. It's important. The scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word children there is children of any age. We should be obedient and honoring to our parents. But when that man leaves mother and father and gets married, he sets up a new household. Father of the old household is no longer in charge of him because he's in charge of his own house. Be careful of that. Men, you be men of your own household. You're no longer under your parents' dictatorship. I can tell you of a story of a couple that got married. The boy did not do this. He gave his wife, his mother, a key to their house. While they were both at work, she would come in, mother would come in, and go through the garbage and pull out all the receipts from the grocery store. And then she would talk to her son about, see, now look at, she paid way too much for this. You shouldn't allow this. Way too much for that. She is wasting your money. She's destroying your home. Blah, blah, yin, 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 yin. She wanted to keep her boy under her wing. And boy wouldn't stand up to it. It's no longer a marriage. No longer a marriage. The man destroyed the marriage by letting mom and dad run the household. Be careful. For this reason shall a man leave husband, mother and father, be joined to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. Now look at this important passage. This one fleshness is a great mystery. Man and woman becoming one flesh, this is a real mystery. There's lots of ways we become one. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, all kinds of ways that a husband and wife become one flesh. But, Paul said, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christ and the church. You in your marriage are a living object lesson to the world of Christ and the church. Can you lose your salvation? Huh?
No.
Anybody think you can? You and Christ have become one, right? And the marriage is a picture of that. That's why the Bible says, now, I know I'm going to be on maybe some toes here. That's why God hates divorce. The Bible says God hates divorce. Why? Because it breaks that picture. Just like Moses. Moses was told, we need water. Okay, strike the rock. Right? Water comes out. They need water again. God says, speak to the rock. This is important, right? Because the first time that rock was Christ, he was smitten for us to give us life-saving. The second time, all we have to do is speak to him to get what we need. There was a picture, right? Moses was so aggravated, which I can understand. He smote the rock the second time. Must we smite this rock to get water for you scoundrels? That wasn't exactly, that was Brown's translation. He broke the picture, and he didn't get to go into the promised land. He didn't get all that God had planned for him. Wasn't God's fault, but he didn't do it God's way. People get divorced today because they don't like the same TV shows. People get divorced today because they don't like the way the other one dresses. It's an important thing. Now, once if you're here tonight and you're divorced, there's nothing, you can't unscramble the egg. And there's forgiveness for every sin. It's no worse a sin than any other sin. But it's not God's choice. God wants us to have one husband, one wife for life, period. For better or for worse. For richer or for poorer. Sicknesses and in health. Till death, we depart. Husbands are to leave and cleave. And those two become one flesh. And remember that as you live your marriage life, you're demonstrating to people around you what a life in Christ is really all about. You're one with Christ just like you're one with your husband and wife. And you have little children, cute little kiddos. He has little children, cute little kiddos, right? Some of them little orphan kids. And just like all of you. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverences her husband. Might God bless and keep each marriage, each home and family gathered here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.